Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to study thoughts that are suggested to us by Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I invite you to turn to that passage, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. The passage reads as follows. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit here is using some of the life experiences of the Apostle Paul to bring to our attention certain questions and providing for us the answers to those questions. He asks us to consider matters that must be considered as we press toward the prize for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, as he is mentioned in verse 14 of this passage. Dear friend, what is of greatest value? And what should be the priorities of our life? And what really matters in life? These are most important questions. Because the answers to these questions are going to determine what we do with our life here upon this earth, and it's going to determine our eternal destiny as well. Is being a Christian really worthwhile? And what are the costs of being a Christian? And what are the gains for being a Christian? What really comes first? The Bible emphasizes the importance of what is first. First things first. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus met a man who said that he wanted to be his disciple, but he said, "Let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me." Our Lord in no way was teaching this man to show in any way disrespect toward his parent. He was simply showing there's something even more important than your responsibilities to the one who's near and dear to you here in this life. And it's a similar thought in Matthew chapter 10, when he told people to love father and mother more than me, or not to love father and mother more than me, and not to love son or daughter more than me. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, teaching them concerning their giving, he pointed out how that those in Macedonia had given, though in poverty they had given liberally, and then he gave, if there is a secret to successful giving, he gave what it is. He said they first gave themselves. Friend, when people have truly given themselves to the Lord, there's no difficulty in them providing the material blessings that they have into the service of God. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 10, Paul giving the qualifications for men who would serve as deacons, he said, "Let them first be proved." And to emphasize what is the most important in life, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus once asked, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And as we turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes and the wise man Solomon, after he had experienced so many things in life and indulged himself in so many things, seeking satisfaction and happiness, he points out what really matters. He says to fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to learn What is of primary importance? First things first. Jesus taught this thing in the parables that he taught in Matthew chapter 13. We read, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven. He was teaching here characteristics of the church that was soon to be established. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth forth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now look at the importance and the value that this person put upon that field. Everything else that he had meant nothing to him. He was willing to set it aside and dispose of it and to sell it in order to have that field. He said that's the way it is or should be with our attitude toward the kingdom of heaven. He again, in the next parable, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That pearl of great price was first with him. It meant more to him than everything else that he had. Now, I only remind you that there are many matters we have in life that are of relative importance. We're not minimizing the importance of other things. Our health, that is important. We should try to take care of it. Our human relationships, taking care of the mundane matters of life, our physical needs, we don't minimize those. In fact, we learn in the teaching of Jesus, the Lord knoweth that you have need of these things. But is it not true that the New Testament teaches us, dear friend, that the spiritual and eternal matters are what really matter? In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on down to verse 17 and tells us why. The world is not most important. He said, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So doing the will of God is the most important matter of my life and yours. And in the passage that we studied here, dear friend, the Apostle Paul weighs his gains and his losses for coming to Christ. What he is doing here is drawing a contrast. He's presenting a before being a Christian and after being a Christian. He is simply saying, here's what I had, here's what I lost, here's what I've gained, here's what I have now. Somewhat like when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, he pointed out that they had been dead in trespasses and sins. But he goes on to point out, because of God, now they were quickened and now they were made alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes to the Corinthians, and there in verse 9 he begins to list a number of sinful activities, and he concludes that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives their past. He says, and such were some of you. It wasn't that way with them now, because they had been sanctified, they had been justified, they had been washed in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Paul presents that kind of contrast here in the book of Philippians. When God sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, who later became the apostle, he told Ananias that this man shall suffer many things for my name's sake. Those of you who are familiar with the career and the work and the activity of the Apostle Paul, you know how he suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. He mentions a few of these things in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There's no question, dear friend, that the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal because of his decision to follow Christ. Those who had been his former friends, oh, how they turned against him, and how they hated him. They looked upon him as a traitor. They accused him of being a blasphemer. He became the target of their plots to take away his life. And even when he wrote this book of Philippians, even then he was in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. That's something that we need to understand and realize. And it's not a pleasant thought, but it's realistic and it helps to equip us in being a Christian. There always have been and there will always be those who hate Christians. They hate Christians. And they ridicule Christians. And they delight in persecuting Christians. The Apostle Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, Paul paid a tremendous price in order to follow Jesus Christ. Let's note some of the things that he says he counted but loss in order to be found in Christ. Friend, I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul, when he became a Christian, as far as this world was concerned, he had a lot going for him. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he said he profited above those of his own age. Paul was a most fortunate person as far as education was concerned. He had been schooled and trained at the feet of the most renowned Jewish teacher of that day, Gamaliel. That would give him great prestige and bring him great honor. And he was of a true Hebrew line. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the first tribe to provide royalty for the nation of Israel. And he said that he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, a very powerful Jewish religious sect among the Jews. And as far as his fellows were concerned, he was without reproach and he was blameless. You see, Saul of Tarsus was the pride of the Jews. Saul wasn't just a rising star. Saul had already risen among them. But he gave up the religion of his foreparents. He gave up his affiliations with his religious party. He forsook a prestigious past. He abandoned a prosperous present and what looked like a very promising future. And more than that, he said anything else that had to be given up, he was ready to give it up in order to obtain the resurrection from the dead. When the Apostle Paul was making his way back to the city of Jerusalem, prophets foretold that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be seized, he would be bound. It caused grief among his brethren. They even urged him not to go. Paul said he was not only willing to be bound, but willing to die if needs be for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, this man had learned something that I need to learn and that you need to learn, and that is to deny self and put Christ first. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And when he talks about taking up our cross, he's not there talking about the common ills and problems that are characteristic of all humanity. We sometimes refer to those things, some malady that we might have, some disappointment as our cross to bear. That's not the cross Paul's talking about. He's talking about burdens that have to be assumed because he is determined to follow Christ. And it may call for you, as well as Paul, to give up friends and give up family and give up fortune. And for many, it has called for them to even give up life. And what was Paul's attitude toward doing all of that? He said, but these things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Friend, he willingly turned away from those things. He counted them as just so much trash compared to the glory that he had in Christ. He voluntarily did it. He deliberately chose that way. It was a very decisive action on his part. And he didn't look upon it as some kind of penalty that he was suffering. He looked upon it as a privilege. He didn't feel like he was being oppressed because he was a Christian. He looked on it as an opportunity to help carry the cross of Jesus Christ into the world. And what were his gains? Before we very briefly look at some of the things that Paul said that he had gained, I want to make one or two or three observations. Paul came to this conclusion after he had spent a life of dedication and devotion, after he had counted the cost, after he had paid the cost. His comment here of what is first and what is of value, and this is nothing compared to what I've received. This wasn't some kind of knee-jerk reaction or some kind of emotional response on his part. He had made a deliberate decision. And you'll notice also that in Paul's evaluation of things, there was no element of uncertainty. He was absolutely confident about it. He was convinced of it. He had had this conviction, obviously, when he was baptized into Christ, and that conviction had not dimmed through the years, but only proven true and grown stronger. Another glorious thing about what Paul is saying here, he knew to whom the credit for his gains belonged. He said, it wasn't my own righteousness. It wasn't under the old law. But he said, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. He knew who had to credit for the benefits he received. And what had he received? He said it was all to be found in Christ. That's one of the glorious phrases that we read so often in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Christ. Paul said, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Romans 8 in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 10, he said, salvation is in Christ. In fact, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. John wrote, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The same thing as being in Christ. And what did he have in Christ? I just want to briefly enumerate these, and for time's sake, we'll not be able to read all the passages, but in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, what we have in Christ is forgiveness of our sins. Friend, do you realize that the barrier between us and God is our own self-imposed condemnation because our decision to sin and transgress the will of God? And in Christ, we can be forgiven of that travesty against the Almighty. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, we learn we have fellowship. Not only fellowship with the redeemed of this earth, but we have fellowship with deity. In Christ, we enjoy the providence of God. God cares for His own. He's concerned about His own. We live in the shadow of God's caring hand. Ephesians 2 and verse 15, in Christ we have peace. A spiritual peace, because it's a peace with God. There are different kinds of peace. We can have peace with other people. We can have even peace within ourselves, but still not have that peace that passeth understanding. The peace that passeth understanding, the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, is peace with God because we've been reconciled unto God, and Christ is the reconciliator, and the message of the gospel is the message of reconciliation. And in Christ, we are the benefactors of the promises of God. And in Christ, we have a hope that keeps us alive and keeps us faithful and keeps us pressing on. In Christ, we're not tossed to and fro in life. We have a stability to those things that are certain. Paul has pointed out that those who are in Christ, they are new creatures. In Christ, we enjoy comfort. In Christ we have consolation. We're the ones that receive His mercy. We have the privilege of prayer. In Christ, we have discovered the real purpose of life. We look forward to the resurrection to glory. In Christ is our victory, and there will ultimately be our triumph. And all of these benefits, and there are others that could be named, that Almighty God has offered to mankind, He's provided by and through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, these things that I had, they were nothing compared to being in Christ. And furthermore, you will recall that Paul was a highly educated man, as I said, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. But he said that he might have knowledge. Knowledge of what? He said, knowledge of Him, that is, the knowledge of Christ. Not just knowing about Christ and knowing that Christ existed, but to know Him as His Redeemer. To know Christ as His Savior, as His companion. That Christ is the one that provides and protects. That Christ is the intercessor, yea, the one mediator between God and man. Paul knew Christ as to be his teacher, his guide, his perfect example, his Lord, his master. He looked upon him as the servant of Christ, and he looked upon Christ as the way to God. Dear friend, these are things that are essential to living a successful life. And to having a successful eternity. And Paul had all of these things in this life and a promise of heaven too. Paul answers the question, does it pay in this life to be a Christian? In fact, to ask the question is to answer it. Those who have lived a span of years know that sometimes the toils of the road seem to be rather heavy. And I know that many of you, you've had your difficult moments in life, but they will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "For if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." In Romans 8 and verse 18, he said, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Yes, when we come to Christ, we take on burdens. We assume a yoke. But compared to the other yoke of sin, Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does it pay to be a follower of the steps that God directs? Friend, you just ask those great stalwarts of the Old Testament. You just look at that cloud of witnesses of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11. We all know that at times it seems that evil prevails, it appears to. We look round about us and we see that the wicked will prosper. But we have to look further than just in the here and now. We have to consider the ultimate end. In the first Psalm, the passage teaches us the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Even in this very chapter, Paul pointed out that the enemies of Christ, their end is destruction. Now, if you will, to help get the import of this lesson, would you take your Bible and open it with me to the 73rd Psalm. Psalm chapter 73, to consider just a few verses there. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. And the Holy Spirit, through the writer, had this to say. He first looks at those who are so arrogant and so presumptuous and so defiant against God. They ask such questions and they say, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Indeed, it's a fearful thing to ask such questions of the Almighty. But the psalmist said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And then he compares them with himself. "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." In other words, he's saying, here are those who are defiant against God. They seem to prosper. Here I am. I'm trying to do what's right and I have my difficulties. Verse 15, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this," he didn't understand it, he wanted to understand it. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until," notice that word, "until." For a while he just didn't grasp it. He didn't understand it. He didn't see the full picture until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And what was their end? "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." That's not the end that we desire, is it? But that's the end of the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul tells us, "There hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it." And I paraphrase that verse to you many, many times, and it simply says this, and what a blessing. There is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. You wouldn't exchange that promise and that blessing and that assurance for all that this world could provide you. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" The Hebrew writer said, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The psalmist said in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And in that glorious 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." It's like we sometimes sing in a song, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." I think I've mentioned what I'm going to say to you before. Very difficult sometimes to know what you've said, where you've said it, and therefore you're always provoked to be sure you say it right. Somebody might remind you of it. But I'm going to cite something that was told to me one Sunday by our dear and beloved Sister Patrick. She was drawing from the analogy in the 23rd Psalm where it says, "My cup runneth over." A beautiful and wonderful expression of the abundance of the blessings that God has provided those who are His people. Now you know what it is for your cup to run over. You usually get up in the morning maybe and you pour your cup of coffee and you're so sleepy you don't know when to stop and it runs over. Your cup is really full. And some of that delicious good coffee is down there in the saucer. Just an overflow. Just an abundance. Sister Patrick walked in one Sunday. I said, "Sister Patrick, how are you?" And she said, "Brother Boyd, I've been drinking out of the saucer for a long time. I don't know of any commentary I've ever heard that expresses more fully and completely and lovingly the abundant blessings that God has bestowed upon us and our appreciation for them. We've been drinking out of the saucer for a long time." I say to you, my dear people, those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have so much going for us. We have so many things to humbly and reverently bow before God and offer our praise and thanksgiving. Thankful for His Son, for the revelation of His will, for all the promises and assurances and sustenance that He provides. We can lean upon the everlasting arms. We even have one another to help along life's journey. As a Christian, you may not have wealth and fame and power and worldly glory. You may never receive the applause and the acclaim and the acceptance by the world. In fact, you may have to endure quite the opposite. But friend, the world cannot offer and the world cannot provide what one has when he is found in Christ. That's what Paul is teaching us today. That's the reason he said all of the rest was nothing compared to being in Christ. That's the way he looked upon first things. How do I look upon them? How do you look upon them? What do we consider to be our gains and losses? And at that last day, and there will be, for each of us and for this world, will we be found in Him? In Him. That's all that really matters, and that is everything that does matter. For when you live and die in Christ, you are the most successful of all human beings. But to fail to do that, you are of all people most miserable. You can be in Christ because God has provided the way. It's through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. We're going to emphasize some of those things in our lesson tonight. And you can have all of these abundant things we've been talking about, and you can look upon life and the things of life just like Paul did, and for the same reason. In Christ. So if you're not in Christ as yet, won't you think seriously and soberly and favorably respond to the invitation of Christ this morning? If you've once done that and you've wandered away and turned back, won't you come back home to a loving God that wants you to be His eternally? Through repentance, confession, and prayer, Greg is going to lead us in our song. We're going to stand together and sing admonition and encouragement to one and all. If you are subject to His invitation, we invite you to come follow.